Give him a shout of praise in this house today. He is definitely our reason to sing. Amen. Take your Bibles out and find the book of Luke. When you find Luke, you'll be right where I need you to be. Chapter 1, please. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here today. You glad to be in God's house? Amen. Thank you for coming out in the cold and snow. Today we are starting a three-part series that'll take us up to Christmas, and I pray that you will be a part of each installment. What do you add to the Christmas story? Nothing. You've all heard it. Many of you have taught it. We sing about it. But we're going to kind of approach it from a little different angle, and I'm very excited about it. I've entitled the series Christmas Fear, because fear is the prevalent emotion that is really prominent throughout the Christmas story. We know that because the very first words out of the angel's mouth, when they finally got the folks' attention that they were speaking to, they would say, "Fear not." Fear not, or don't be afraid. Now, they had to have a reason to say that. And the reason they said that, to me, is kind of obvious. You've got big angels talking to humans. And if that wasn't enough to scare you, the message that they brought, yeah, you get the idea. So the challenge that we face, I think, as Christ followers, is how do we take this incredible story that we have heard over and over and over again, and I'm not going to try to change that story. That would be dumb and sinful. I'm not going to try to change it, rewrite it, but how do we take it and make it relevant for us today? And we could just get like completely accurate, but at the same time, remove any responsibility off of ourselves. And we could say that, well, it's relevant because Jesus had to come and he had to die and he had to raise again so that we could be in a relationship with our Creator, God the Father. And to that I would say, amen, amen. But there is nothing written in Scripture that cannot be connected to our daily lives today. Amen, Jeff. There's nothing written that we can't use as a template. And so it is with the Christmas story. Do we need any more added to it? Do we need to know more than Jesus came, born of a virgin? Do we need to know any more than that? I suggest yes. Yes, we do. Or we'll go through another Christmas season hearing the same message and bring about no change in our life whatsoever. So I want to talk some real talk, if that's okay with you, over the next 3 weeks. And today I want to look at a story where an angel appeared. Now hear this. Where an angel appeared to a teenage girl who had never been with a man and was a virgin, and she had a bomb dropped on her. Teenage girl was visited by an angel sent from heaven and got the news of a lifetime. I want to talk about that today, if that's okay with you. And what I want to do in terms of connecting the dots to our own lives is I want you and I to wrestle with the fear that we may have of what God is wanting us to do. The fear that we have, and when I say wrestle with, I mean wrestle with. Because we're going to have to be gut level honest if we're going to get any traction in this series whatsoever. We need to wrestle with the fear that we have about what God is asking of us. What is he asking of you in terms of going to a new level in your faith? What is he asking of me? What is he asking of living water? What is he asking that would cause us to have some trepidation, cause us to kind of go, you know, God, you're right, and I'm not going to argue with you because you always win. We're just going to agree, but not yet. And the reason it's usually not yet is because our faith is stuck somewhere between surrender and I got this. So I want us today to look at this young lady by the name of Mary. Sometimes I believe there are a lot of people that will treat God like they treat the annoying person that always wants something from them. Doesn't it seem like when you read the scriptures, God is always asking someone to do something? I mean, right? I mean, sometimes he asks, sometimes he doesn't ask. Sometimes it's like full-on command, and we take it as a suggestion. And sometimes, because we live in a world of instant gratification, and we live in a world where it's not a kingdom mindset that we live in, it's an earthly mindset. So, you know, we kind of think we are in charge of our own lives, and we are not. If you are here and you're a Christ follower, you were bought with a price. If you are here and you are not fully committed and you aren't a Christ follower, you were bought with a price. And before this worship experience is over, you're going to have an encounter with the Savior of the universe. So I'll just let you know that's how it's going to end. So get your surrender shoes on now, because you're going to need them. But we look at God sometimes like that person that always is asking something from us. You know, when they call you, you know they only call you when they need something. If you see them in public, you do the best you can do to become invisible. Yeah, the honesty is making you uncomfortable. If you see their name pop up on your phone, it's like voicemail. Because you know that when they speak, they're going to go through the shallow parts until they really get to the point of their call. And the point of their call is, hey, can you do something for me? And we don't mean to do it. I don't even believe that. I know that it isn't intentional. I think it's more subconscious that we kind of treat God like that. It's like, God, you've asked me to do this. I've done that. You've asked me to do that. I've done that. You told me to stop this. I've stopped that. God, seriously, back off a little bit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I want you to understand something. God's not going to back off a little bit. No. And in case you don't realize it, you don't want him to. Because Jeff Burke, left to his own devices, will implode. I won't accuse you of that or indict you in that, but I know me. So I need him to continue to ask big things of me. Sometimes, even unknowingly, as we treat God that way, we don't realize it, but we're really wanting a relationship with God to get the good stuff. We want to be in a relationship with God because we desire a home in heaven. Amen? And we do. That's not a bad thing. But there's more to this walk with Jesus than the fact that he's gone to prepare a place for us. We want to be just close enough to him that we can receive his blessings. Now, we don't want to do anything or relent or surrender to anything for that to happen. We just want his blessings because we've been promised that now we are heirs of the King. And not just any king, the King of Kings. But there's so much more to it. You might think, well, I don't want to be surrendered to God Because then he'll have total access to every area of my life. And if I completely surrendered everything, and if I just opened my hands and said, take me, God, at the very least, he's going to make me go to Africa and be a missionary and live in a hut. Anybody as a kid growing up in church ever think that? It was bizarre. I grew up in a spiritual climate where you would have mission weeks, mission months. I don't even know what that means. I mean, I know they would talk. That we should have mission lives, and it starts across the street. No, let me back up. Scratch that. It starts across the aisle. Then it starts across the street. And of course, internationally. And those of you that feel the draw from God to be missionaries, do it. It might be one of the things God is asking you to do. But I will tell you this. If you're not bold enough and have burden enough to tell your story or mention the name of Jesus locally, you won't get my money to send you internationally. Because we must be as heartbroken for the least of these, our neighbors, those who we do life with every day, our co-workers, our friends, our families that need Jesus. At the very least, if we surrender all, we have a fear that he's going to ask us to be something we don't want to be. And at worst, he might make me give up something I really don't want to give up. Don't raise your hand, but maybe when you first began your walk with Jesus, you had that, you know, that pet sin, that one that it wasn't hurting anybody. That's usually what I hear, is it's not hurting anybody. And the Bible, there's no thou shalt not in the Bible, so therefore I'm good. Hear this, if you hear nothing else, the Bible is a book of principles, not a book of rules. And the principles from Genesis to the book of the Revelation are principles that you and I need to adhere to. Amen. Sometimes there's this sense of fear that if I give everything to him, my life no longer becomes mine, but now God controls it. And sometimes it can get a little overwhelming, and the fear causes us to do nothing. Nothing. I've said this before, but I believe God gave it to me, and I believe it bears repeating in this message. But a lot of people say that fear is the absence of faith. I've heard preachers say that fear is the absence of faith. And in the spirit of complete transparency, I have, in my early days of ministering, said that fear was an absence of faith. I was wrong. Fear is not an absence of faith. Fear is faith. It's just faith in the wrong thing. Fear is not an absence of faith, it's faith in the wrong thing. Some say fear is placing your faith in the what ifs. Many of us have more faith that the what ifs are going to come to pass than we do what Jesus has already done. What if the economy crumbles again? What if I lose my job? What if someone I love gets sick? What if I get sick? And the fears go on and on. What if? What if? What if? And so we begin to build up this resistance to truth and principles, and we start living lives of fear on the things that haven't even happened yet, and chances are, statistically speaking, they won't. But yet it consumes us. Are you still with me? Talking about Mary. We're going to get to her in a minute. But if I can be totally honest with you, I can very easily and irrationally be overtaken by fear. I can. And it was a battle for me. I'll give you an example, and we'll dive into Luke chapter 1. Miss Kim, who is my wife, for those of you that are guests here, and if you are, thanks for coming. We're so glad you're here. My name's Jeff. Please fill out a connection card so we get to know you. But if you're listening by way of podcast in another state, maybe another country, know this. I am married to the greatest woman on the planet, and here's a rule that me and Miss Kim have, and that is I can't say anything from stage about her that I have not said to her face. So you can ask her anything I say about her, I mean. I am ridiculously and madly in love with this woman. I love her more than my own life, and I literally love her more every day. I do. It's like perpetually being in the eighth grade. You know, when you fall in love in the eighth grade, man, it's legit. Well, ironically enough, it wasn't much after that when she stole my heart. And she is amazing at almost everything she does. Did you hear what? Did you hear one word in there? Thanks for paying attention. She is amazing at almost everything she does, and she does what she does in a way that no one knows what she does or even how she does it. She is the poster child of behind-the-scenes ministry. She don't get her kicks from this. This is home to me. For many, it's not. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm so thankful and humbled that God would choose me and allow me to do what I do. But Miss Kim, she's a little different. She's put together differently. And just in case you're wondering, I'm not in the doghouse trying to get brownie points here. We're good. As far as I know. Men, are you with me? She is an incredible person with a heart that loves unconditionally, forgives with reckless abandonment. However, what's our subject matter today? Fear. There is one area in Miss Kim's life that can cause me, it's not her fault, but it could cause me to lean into irrational states of fear almost immediately. I do not have a fear of her leaving. I do not have a fear of her coming home and showing me papers that I need to sign. That's not part of my thought process. What drives me crazy and leads me into fear is that no matter where she has to be, she will leave with exactly enough time to get to her destination. No. To the minute. And usually, not every time, but usually she will get to her destination and arrive at her destination like Indiana Jones in the very first scene when he's coming down and the boulder's chasing and she slides under the door right before the door shuts, reaches in, gets her purse, and she's ready. She's like, good morning. Now, you let a miscellaneous red light last too long. You let a squirrel cross the road and she has to apply brakes and slow down to 10. She has messed up her paradigm. Her world is now not in sequence. She has a spiritual gift of cutting her time extremely close. I'm not looking at her. Is she smiling? So a lot of times I'm waiting on her. She's not late, but I'm waiting on her. You can ask Mr. John, you can ask Mr. Rob and the security team. And if I'm in my office and it's like real close to 11, they have to let me know when she gets to the parking lot. I have to know when she gets here. Call me weak, call me a psychiatrist. Do whatever you think you need to do, but that's just how it is. And although we've been together literally all of our lives, married 37 and a half years, it's always been that way. You would think I would get used to it by now. But irrational fear begins to cause me to go down a path that I don't even know why I'm going down. I began to think thoughts that when I get past it, I'm like, what is your problem, Jeff? I think maybe something's happened. She's ran off the road. I know it. She just ran off the road. I go down this irrational path that leads to an irrational plan that incites irrational panic because all the irrational what-ifs. And trust me, there's a lot of what-ifs that can creep into your mind when you are waiting for Indiana Jones to slide under the door. Here's the good news, and here's what I'm trying to get better at. The good news is according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of, say it, power, love, and self-discipline. Hallelujah. Today, what I want to do, I've confessed my irrational fear. You don't have to confess yours. Today, I want to talk to you about the fear of what God might be asking you to do, and we are going to look at it through the lens of the Christmas story when an angel appeared to a teenage girl named Mary. And there could be a lot of reasons why you have this fear of not relenting to what it is God wants you to do, whether it is go and talk to a family member about Jesus. See, here's the thing. A friend of mine by the name of Sid, we used to play together and tour together. He said one time that we were just going down the road, going to our next show, and he just out of nowhere says, you know what? God's like a helicopter pilot. And I'm like, that's why you're not allowed to talk on stage. Because that just came out of nowhere. I was talking about the set list, and he drops that. And I'm like, go ahead. You might as well explain it. And he said, it's kind of like the helicopter pilot. They can see way farther down than we can in the car. And they can see the curve. We can't see around the curve. We can't see that there's a pothole ahead. We can't see that there may be an accident ahead that's going to delay us. We can't see. We can't see. I said, we can't see. But thank God we serve a God that can. And what brings about the fear in our life is the simple fact that we can't see. And I'll rely on the words of the great Apostle Paul. I'm paraphrasing him, but he says, it's about time you started looking at the unseen and not the seen. The eternal and not the temporary. That is the solution to eliminating our fear of doing what it is God is asking you and I to do. We can be afraid of God's plans for us because, number one, God's interruptions are usually inconvenient. Somebody say amen. Amen. God never has checked with me first before interrupting my life. He does not get with me and say, hey, Jeff, would you grab your phone and your calendars are all synced up now, so let me know when it's a good time for me to invade and interrupt your life, because I don't want to put you out. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do it with you, and he doesn't do it with me. So one of the reasons that you and I can have fear about doing what he wants us to do is because his interruptions are inconvenient. You say, Jeff, prove it. I'd be glad to. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. If you got it, say amen. I'll be reading this out of the New King James Version. There's Bibles in front of you, in the seats in front of you, and if there's not, the words will be on the screen behind me. I want you to see that this is Scripture. It's not anything I'm making up. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Your Bible and my Bible says, Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I'm asking you to take note of to whom the angel appeared to. The angel did not appear to her parents to ask permission to go and speak to Mary. The angel appeared to this teenage virgin girl at a very inconvenient time. Let's remind ourselves, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Now let's talk about this for a second. An angel appears to a young girl. And I think sometimes in our world today, we have the wrong impression or a distorted view of angels in our minds. Now, so that you don't think that I'm being condescending or that I know it all, I've never seen one. But we do have a Bible. And I'm not being condescending to you or talking down to you in any way, shape, or form. But for many of us, the view we have of angels is a little naked, bald baby sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Oh, and by the way, he's got little baby wings. And they're always like a little hummingbird. That's the image that we have of angels. Maybe yours is a little different. Maybe yours are just like just sweet little angelic beings that just have perfect pitch voices. They sing. And that's all they do in heaven is just sing. That's it. They just sing. And they'll do anything but sing. But I want you to understand that that's not what these angels are like. These angels, specifically the only two that are named in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael the archangel, listen to me, they were fierce. They were warrior-like creatures. They were not little bald-headed naked babies sitting on a cloud. No, they were sword-wielding, devil-fighting angels that show up on my behalf and your behalf whenever the enemy starts pushing you around. So you need to have an understanding of who it is that's going to battle for you. So now when I say an angel appears to a young teenage virgin girl, it's fixing to go down. Thank you. Line. It's fixing to go down. You saw the amazing graphic that Miss Crystal made. That is what it was like. Now, I need you to get this because this is critical. This appeared to... Historians say she was somewhere between 13 and 16. Different scrolls found in different places have different ages attached to it, but it was always between 13 and 16. These warrior creatures were just bad enough to tackle hell, but submissive enough to do what God said, when God said it, and exactly how He said it. And that's who appeared to Mary. I want to go on record saying, no wonder she was afraid. If you're still taking notes, and I hope you are, I want you to take note of the promise that Gabriel gave to Mary. The second part of verse 27 and 28 says this: she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. And having come in, the angel said to her, and having come in, there was no knock on the door. The doorbell didn't ring. She had no warning and no preparation. This cat just showed up in Mary's house, and there he was. How do you expect her to respond? Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice." Pause. Really? Really? I'm quaking right now. "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." I want you to take note of that promise. The Lord is with you. What are we talking about? We're talking about you and I and the fear we have of doing what God is asking us to do. Take note of the promise Gabriel gives to Mary, because it's the same promise that he's given to you and I, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's the beginning. Ah, God, somebody hear me today. And he will stay with us. He's closer than a brother. So whereas we can have fear about doing what he's asking us to do, we can rest assured he's always with us. Now take note of the normal emotion that is her very first response. Is she excited? "Oh man, I've always wanted to see an angel. This is going to be awesome." No. No. No, she's scared. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled." Troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. In some of the other translations of the Bible, it's rendered this way. They all mean the same thing. They're all translated the same way in the original language. To be greatly troubled, the New Living Translation says. The Living Bible says confused and disturbed. Peterson wrote in the paraphrase, "The Message," "thoroughly shaken." The Amplified Version says she was greatly perplexed. Jeff says she was scared. She was troubled at what she just heard. She was troubled at what the angel said. Now let's get a little backstory here. Because in her culture, once a girl hit puberty, shortly after that, she would be promised or betrothed or engaged to be married to a boy. And in this culture, in this era, in this time in history, to be betrothed meant you were married. You just didn't get the benefits of consummating the marriage. But you didn't have an option to get out of it. If you were betrothed to someone, and this set of parents and this set of parents put their heads together and said, "You know what? Joseph and Mary, they're going to be together." You didn't get a say in the matter. So that's why she was scared about what was said to her. She knew the rules. She knew the law. Remember now, she's a real person with real dreams, and she's really engaged. No, I mean, like, we would put a ring on someone's finger, not engaged like interacting, engaged like promised to someone. So this real girl, really engaged, is no doubt stoked about what's to come in terms of her new marriage. She today would be on Pinterest trying to pick out how she's going to decorate her wedding. Yeah, the preacher said Pinterest. Sometimes I get on Kim's account because it's kind of cool. Edit that out. She may be at home trying to sign her name with Joseph's last name. Come on, girls. Don't leave me out here. Yeah, you do it. You do it so you know how to sign checks. I'm going to move on. Maybe she's already thinking of baby names. I think Jeffrey would be a very sacred name. I'm still waiting on one of y'all. Name kid, Jeff. Regardless of what she was doing, an angel interrupts her and totally takes her by surprise. And you say, Jeff, what can we learn from this? Well, if we could just learn this one principle, I believe it would change how we deal with the things that interrupt our life. Are you still with me? There is stuff that pops into our life. As Trey put it eloquently, it causes the pieces to all come apart and fall to the floor. Those are interruptions. If we could grasp these next few principles, it would change how we respond and hopefully do away with our fear. You say, Jeff, what is it? Look at your notes. Write it down. What we call interruptions, God sees as invitations. What we call interruptions, God sees as invitations. Are you with me so far? We call them interruptions. I didn't plan for this. This wasn't how I see this playing out. I wasn't ready for this. No one told me to prepare myself for this. It's an interruption in your life. But in the interruption in your life, really God's looking at it as an invitation. And what's he inviting us to? He's inviting us to something bigger and better than we have. God will never invite you to go backwards. Come on, church. God will never invite you to do that. So God sees it as invitations, and it's those times that we feel like God or life or whatever is interrupting us, and he's more likely than not really inviting us to come higher, to excel in our faith, to excel in grace, to excel in love. He's interrupting our life for a purpose. He's not just bored with nothing to do. He's trying to increase his kingdom. And here's the thing. There is no plan B. And look around this room. We are plan A. So when an interruption comes into your life, like it did Mary, and we begin to quake, please hear me. Don't brush it off. Don't tell God you don't have time. Don't tell God it doesn't fit your plan. It's an invitation for something better than what you have. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You say, Jeff, I don't know if I'm on board yet. Okay, how about Moses? Let's use the Bible as its own commentary, shall we? There's an idea. Let me prove, if you will, what I'm saying through Scripture. Consider Moses. It's just a regular day of him babysitting his father-in-law's sheep. And he comes across this bush that is on fire that talks. Hello? The bush that's on fire that doesn't get consumed, that a voice comes out of. That's an interruption. It would have been normal. I would not have looked down upon Moses had he have turned tail and run. And you wouldn't either. But it's in that interruption that he got an invitation to be able to bring deliverance to an entire nation that was under slavery. The interruption was an invitation to something bigger and better. Consider Jonah. God interrupted Jonah's swimming adventure with a big fish and invited him again to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. He interrupted his life with an invitation. In the New Testament, there was a man by the name of Saul, and while he was off killing Christians, God interrupted his plans with a light from heaven and invited Saul to stop killing Christians and instead become one. And he became so renowned that in 2017, we're talking about him today. I would hate to think, only because my mind isn't big enough, how many churches across this globe are reading from Paul's writings today, preaching messages from Paul's writings today. Do you understand that his life got interrupted on his journey to do something heinous? But in that interruption, he realized this is an invitation. And you know the result of the invitation. He became a great church planter. God interrupted plans with an invitation to something better. And I suggest he still does it today. What's he interrupting your life with right now? What is it that's causing you so much discomfort? See, because I believe there are sincere, faithful Christ followers in churches all over the world, including Living Water, including the good churches that you passed to get here. I believe that they have individuals sitting in pews or in rows or in circles, however they do church, who have shaken off God's invitations because they looked at them as interruptions, and because it didn't fit their plan, they put it on the back burner. You need to hear this, little preacher. If you hear nothing else, hear this. God's not going to wait around for you forever. You see it all through the Bible. He raises up people that you and I would never, ever, ever think were going to make a difference. Now, somebody should have shouted. Well, some of you misfits should have said, thank you, God, for using me. Because he raises up people, interrupts their life, and it's an invitation to change the world. God really wants to do something new. God really wants to do something different. And I don't know how this will play out for you, but I do know that if you'll be sensitive enough to see what you're calling an interruption, if you will be just look inwardly enough, have enough insight, even if you have to make a list, what am I calling the interruptions? Was it the unplanned baby? I didn't say unwanted. Did you hear me? I want to clarify. Was it the unplanned baby? Was it the new location you moved to? Was it the new assignment you got at work? Was it a different season of life that you're in? Is it something that you really have no control over and you could have control over if you only had X amount of dollars? If we can stop looking at those interruptions as bad things and get over the fear, we will see that it's a possible invitation. And God might take you somewhere you've never been to have you do something you never would have done if you wouldn't have said yes. What's he interrupted your life with? And I know there's many of you in this room right now that have your own interruption invitation stories. Some of you, you weren't church people. I was raised in church. I wasn't a Christ follower as a kid. I didn't give my life to Jesus till I was in my 20s. But I was raised in church, and many of you were not quote unquote church people. So, you know, somebody just kept badgering you. Come to church with me, come to church with me, come to church with me. But by the way, that's how Living Water does things. We're pit bulls when it comes to inviting people to church. So you might as well come. If you're listening to the podcast, I mean, you're listening for a reason. You're either listening to catch me say something wrong, or you're listening because it's ministering to you in some way. So if it's ministering you in some way, we'd love to have you in attendance. So, yeah, 10 o'clock next Sunday, part two. Some of you weren't church people, but you kept being invited, and you kept being invited until finally you thought, okay, I'm going to go for no other reason than they leave me alone. And you go, and in your mind, as you enter the door, you already have told yourself, I just got to endure this for as long as this takes. I'll give a couple dollars so that I'm not the only person not giving something. I'll just try to blend in the best way I can. And when it's over, I can say that I fulfilled my obligation. Now don't ask me again. Uh-oh, something happened. You began to get moved by a song. Something inside of you began to stir. A lyric, a line in a song that was When I was a kid, they would have been in the book. I love the old hymns. And sometimes those old hymns can just bring, when I read one, it'll bring back memories of me as a kid standing next to my mom, because I was always next to mom, because I was afraid to not be next to mom. I have an issue with fear, apparently. I'm diagnosing myself as we journey through this. Maybe there was a line in a song that you couldn't get off of. Oh, the rest of the body began to sing. The rest of the congregation, they went on. And you heard the little solo line that was flawlessly played. And you heard it, but you didn't notice it because you were stuck on that line. Because that line meant something to you. You didn't come prepared to see that line. You didn't come prepared to hear that line. You didn't come prepared to sing that line. You certainly didn't come prepared to own that line. Or maybe it was an individual on our impressions team that shook your hand, greeted you, and for the first time in your life, you entered a church where you truly, honestly believed that that individual shaking your hand really cared and was glad that you were there. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was something in the message. Maybe as we continue in this message, and you felt like it was God speaking directly to you. Have you ever left a service and thought, this dude just read my mail? Yeah. No, from a pastor's standpoint, I don't meddle into business. I don't volunteer. Ms. Kim will tell you, I do not volunteer advice. I understand boundaries. I try my best not to breach those boundaries. Now, if you're getting ready to run yourself over a cliff, I'm going to yell stop. And I'm going to do my best to get you back on the road. But I do not use the stage, the pulpit, or this book as a weapon to make a point to anybody. So if you feel that way, don't shrug it off. It may be God interrupting you to invite you to something bigger and better. Can I get a witness? But it don't just happen in church. Maybe you've got someone that you love, a friend, a family member in the hospital. You feel there's an urge to go see them. You ain't got time to go see them. You're too busy. Everybody's too busy. But in all your busyness, there's this unmistakable urge, and you're drawn to it, and it won't go away. So you take the interruption, turn it into an invitation, and you go. And as you're standing by the bed of the individual you're visiting, you begin to say things that you don't know where they're coming from. Because you didn't know that passage before. You didn't know how to speak comfort and peace. You didn't know how to do that. And out of somewhere deep inside of you, because you relented to the interruption and allowed God to turn it into an invitation, you were able to minister to someone, perhaps lead them to the Lord. During your interruption. And I could go on and on and on. God will interrupt you, but He's interrupting you to invite you to something greater. He interrupted a teenage girl. The angel appeared to the girl who had her life planned out and says, I've got something different for you. I have a different plan for you, and I have something better for you. And that interruption became her invitation. Take note of how Gabriel addressed her concerns. Remember, she's greatly troubled. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. The King James Version says, fear not. Fear not. The angel says and looks her dead in the eye and says, fear the angel that just came in. That enveloped the room, looks at her and says, fear not. Man, what an interruption, but what an invitation. Fear not. And the reason she shouldn't be afraid was because God looked at her life. Listen to me now. He knew he could trust her. And she found favor in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. It's always kind of confused, folks, this word favor. For some groups of people, you get favor from God based on what you do. For other demographics, it can be you get favor from God no matter what you do. Good, bad, indifferent, doesn't matter. Favor of God's on your life. And they will extract verses out of context to make their point. When you see the word favor in the scripture, literally translated, it's one of the rare words that means the same thing in the Hebrew as it does the Aramaic and the Greek, and it means to be wonderfully blessed. To be wonderfully blessed. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have been wonderfully blessed by God." Why? Because the interruption was an invitation to something better, even though she didn't know what that really was up to this point. Yes. I suggest that favor trumps fear every time. Why are we so often afraid of God's plans? Number one, because God's interruptions are usually inconvenient. If you're still taking notes, number two, because God's purpose can be different than our plans. Somebody say amen or oh me, just let me know you're with me. God's purpose can be different than our plans. Luke chapter 1, let's read 31, 32, and 33. And behold, the angel, still talking to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Well, so much for the baby names I was trying to pick out. There's 4 hours I'll never get back. And you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. Now check out this huge announcement. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Hallelujah. What a declaration made by the angel that literally scared the junk out of a teenage virgin girl. But he was trying to communicate that the interruption is an invitation to go higher. And God's purpose is so much bigger than her plans that she could humanly conceive inside of her mind. God is the helicopter pilot. You can only imagine how Mary, as her emotions would swing back and forth. I'm asking you to try your best to put yourself in this story. Just try to think like Mary would be thinking. God interrupts with an invitation that messes with her plans, but then it reveals God's purpose. Think about it. There had to be a moment when she was blown away with humility. Come on. There had to be a moment where she would think, me? God, you sure you have the right address? I'm just Mary. I don't know what I'm doing. I could name you 20 women without even having to think about it that are more qualified to do what you are interrupting my life and inviting me to do. I'm so humbled. But then the pendulum would swing all the way to the other side, and boom, she would have to think, I've been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, and I'm not married yet. What are people going to say about me? See, because you can say whatever you want. Humans have been humans since the beginning of time. And humans care about what other humans think about them. I know you tough guys in the room, you're like, not me, man, I don't care. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Now, it might not be something that like rules your life, but you do care. If you don't care, you should care. Because you need to earn the right to tell your story about how Jesus turned your life around. So you need to care. I need to hurry. I'm not married, she would think. What are they going to say? And I know you know this, but I want to say it for the sake of impact on this story. To be pregnant out of wedlock in this point in history was a sin. To be pregnant and not be married was a sin that was punishable by death from stoning. There's the honor. I've been wonderfully blessed. I found favor with God. And then there's the fear. Oh my goodness, I'm pregnant. I have to tell Joe. How do I have this conversation with Joseph? See, honor can quickly turn into fear. Even when you get enough moxie to accept the invitation that you used to consider an interruption, you still got to try to wrap your mind, heart, and spirit around God's purpose may be bigger than your plans. So once you accomplish the first part of it, you're only halfway there. Now you've got to be willing to do what he tells you to do, even if it doesn't line up with what you planned that you were going to do. Amen. God's purpose, obviously different than her plans. I'm so glad your Bible says, the prophet Isaiah says, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Aren't you glad? I am. I am so, so, so glad. And I don't know how this will play out for you in your life, but when God interrupts you with an invitation to something else, you are going to discover, perhaps, that it is way different. His purpose is way different than the plans. Man, you've got your 401k lined up. You've got retirement figured out. You have got the future mapped out to the nth degree. And then God interrupts your life with an invitation, and once you say yes, you will figure out that his purpose may cause your plans to change. You might find out, like Mary, you're going to have a child. But like so many that we know, maybe you find out this child will have a very specific and particular set of needs. And he or she won't be like all the other kids. And that's not what you planned. But somewhere in all that, you realized how wonderfully blessed that God would choose you to raise that child. You didn't plan it, but God had a purpose. Again, I don't know how it will play out. You may lose your job one day and you're just reeling because all you can think about is the fact that every day a little truck comes by and drops off some things in your mailbox called bills, and they got to be paid. And you don't know what to do with that information because creditors expect you to pay them. And FYI, I'll just throw this over the wall. You do with it what you want. If you owe them, pay them. I'll just let that rest right there. And you might think, man, this is the worst thing that could have happened in this time in my life. And you don't know what to do because you've had a plan. But now an interruption has taken place, an invitation to go higher, And your plans are getting ready to change because God's got a different purpose. So in your turmoil, in your twisting, in your fear, you realize, well, now's as good a time as any to start the business I've been wanting to start for 20 years. And you look at it like, what do I have to lose? One of the things that I say in every staff meeting when an idea comes up, I always say, and it annoys everyone, and I'll say, what's the worst that can happen? And usually I just get a look from Rob after 17 years of doing this, where he's like, really, what's the worst? We've experienced the worst that could happen. Okay, then we've been through it. We're survived. We're good. God's purpose probably will be different than your plans. Amen. I just wonder what we're waiting on to get on board with Jesus. Amen. I know fear is a real thing, but let me ask you this. Are you settling for something less because you're unwilling to lean into and take a step towards God's new purpose for your life? Are you being held back because of the fear of the interruption because you've missed the point that it's an invitation for elevation, and now you just live in a perpetual state of confusion? Why are we settling for less? I don't know who's going to do it, but someone today is going to look at someone and tell them, I'm going to give in to God's purpose, even if it changes my plans. I'm going to look at this interruption that we've been facing and we've been fussing about back and forth. I'm going to look at this not as an interruption anymore, but an invitation for God to take us higher. And I don't know what your scenario is, so I won't keep talking about them. I'll leave with this. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says God. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. So now, after reading that, this is a safe place to say, what's the worst that could happen? The creator of the universe, that holds the whole world in his hands, we sung about it today, that same God is thinking of you. You're on his mind. That same God wants to bring you peace and not confusion. That same God wants to give you good and not evil. That very same God that keeps everything spinning in the right direction at the right time, he has put together some plans for your life. That God that took nothing and made everything has plans, according to this verse, to prosper you and to give you a future. What are you waiting on? What am I waiting on? Why are we allowing fear to hold us back? But take note of the answer to that question, because the answer to the question is doubt. See, I said that faith is fear in the wrong thing. And you can have more faith in doubt than you do God. Because doubt makes sense. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, take note of the doubt that crept into Mary's heart. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? In other words, I'm supposed to give birth. FYI, newsflash, I'm a virgin. It's impossible. No, it's beyond impossible. It's ridiculous. It's beyond ridiculous. It's absurd. It's totally and completely impossible, physically, emotionally, naturally. It's impossible for this to happen. It would be like if the angel came to me and said, Jeff, I need you to palm a basketball and at regulation height dunk that bad boy in the hoop. I would have to look at the angel and say, seriously, look at me. I'm 5'6" and a quarter. I'm not able to do what it is you're wanting me to do. But here's what I would say to the angel, and here is what many of us have said that helps us sleep better at night. I would tell the angel, you've asked me to do something impossible. I can't do it, but you know what I'll do? I'll be the best encourager ever of someone else that can do it. Hey, I'll finance them so that they get some new kicks so they can run and dunk the ball. I won't say anything. I'll just stay in the shadows. I'll stand in support of the one that can do it, but me, it's impossible. It's impossible. I'm too little. I'm too short. I can't jump that high. But we're willing to think someone else can. And we're even willing to offer our support when it could be that God is specifically asking you or me. Amen. You got to look at it and you got to say, I don't see how it's possible. I don't see how I can forgive. I don't see how I can begin to be faithful to the Lord with my resources. I don't see. It's impossible. And then we have an incredible statement in the scriptures, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Oh no, you didn't see it. We're going to read it again. Look what the angel is telling Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. In other words, this isn't a job for people. This is a God-sized job. And what he's calling you to do, you can't do on your own. If you could, God wouldn't waste his time sending you a message. You just do it. But I've said now for decades that the church dreams too small. Continuing in verse 35, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, because of that, also that Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. Take note of why the angel wasn't worried. Luke 1:37. Say it with me. For with God, no. Say it with me like you know it to be true. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Give him praise in this house. Thank you, Jesus. That's why you can take the interruption, turn it into an invitation. That's why you can look at the plans that you have, throw them out the window, and get on board with God's purpose, and sleep like a baby tonight, and not worry, and you will get over your fear. Why? Because of this principle. The principle that says, with God, nothing is possible. So I'm going to ask you a very simple question. What is God asking you to do, or what is God asking you to believe? What's he asking you to do? What's he asking you to believe? You don't have to tell me. I don't need to know. But here's what you need to know. See, for some of you, the answer is immediate. Bam, it's in your mind right now. Others of you, you need to spend some time with God until he tells you. Because the last thing you want to do is be rogue. And just, I got this. God will catch up to me later. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. What's he asking you to do? What's he asking you to believe? And when you get ready to respond, I want you to never forget this. If God is asking you to take a step of faith, please write this down. If the rest of your blanks are empty on your notes, please write this down. The outcome is God's, but the obedience is mine. Yes, that's right. The outcome is God's, but the obedience is mine. What is God asking you to do? Because you are able to eliminate any excuse or fear that you have. Because the outcome is God's responsibility. Your responsibility is just to say yes. You're like, but I'm scared, like Mary was scared. I totally understand. But look how she responded in verse 38. And I love this. Notice the first thing she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord!" Exclamation point. Wow. When did she get confidence? She's greatly troubled and greatly perplexed, but then she's reminded that with God, nothing is impossible. I love the way the New Living Translation translates it. "I am the Lord's servant." Mic drop. Here's what she's declaring. She's declaring who God is, and she's declaring who she is. That eliminates fear. Knowing who you are in Christ and knowing that you are under the covering of the creator of the universe, the one who bankrupted heaven and sent his only son to die so that you and I can be in a relationship with him, that God has called you to do a very specific thing in his kingdom. And you and I, in our human self, have every right to be afraid. But if we will own the reality that the outcome depends on God, my responsibility is just to obey, and with God, nothing is impossible. I will take this interruption, turn it into the invitation. I will allow him to change my plans because his purpose is bigger than my plans, and my only response is yes, Lord, yes. Yes, amen. And when you agree with him, you've just put it back in his court. That's a good place for it to be. I'm going to ask you one more time. What's he asking you to do? What's he asking you to believe? Because see, sometimes it's not what he wants you to do. Sometimes you just got to take the faith to wrap your mind around something and believe something in faith. Especially this time of year. Because none of us can explain this story. We can repeat the story. We read it to our kids Christmas morning so we don't feel like heretics. Because we're all down by the tree, we can't wait on the presents, and I'm the first one down here. And I ain't wagging my finger at you. So we read the Christmas story just so the kids know everything's, you know, priorities. Listen, it's hard. It's hard to wrap our minds around this. So maybe God is just asking you to believe the unbelievable. What has he called you to do? What is he asking of you? What is he asking you? What's he asking of you? What's he asking of you, brother? What's he asking of you? You've got to say yes. And then lean into it. What's he asking of you? Gee, what's he asking of you, man? What's he asking you? Tom, what's he asking of you? Come on. John, what's he asking of you, buddy? What's he asking of you? And fear has caused us to pause. When the fact is, with God, nothing is impossible. Father, I thank you for this amazing story. I thank you for this miracle. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sent your son. I thank you, God, that in the big picture, the outcome is your responsibility and the obedience is mine. So, Father, I pray today that the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God would help us to be obedient, to do, God, whatever it is you have asked of us. Now, as you're still praying and in an attitude of prayer, what is it that he's asking you to do? I want you to think for a moment. I'm just going to ask you if you'll commit to praying that question through. Let me talk about that for a second. I've asked you, I believe God wants to ask you, what is it that he wants from you? What is he What desire has he placed on your heart? What move do you need to get on board with? What are you afraid of? What does he want you to take a step in? But fear has you paralyzed. Will you at least commit today to pray until you can answer that question? Because you might not know. And you might not know because you never wanted to face the fear. And I don't know what this process will look like for you. Maybe it's you having conversations with family and friends, or maybe just you alone with God. I'm just going to challenge you to say, God, what are you leading me to do? Or God, what are you asking me to believe in faith? And then I'm asking you to trust him with the outcome. Trust him with the outcome because the outcome is his responsibility. Those of you that would say, I know that he's going to interrupt me. I know that the interruption is going to be an invitation. I know that I have had these plans, but God is stirring something inside of me, and his purpose trumps my plans. So I am going to surrender and relent to his purpose, whether it upsets the apple cart of my plans or not. I'm going to pray about this until I know exactly what to do and exactly what he has called me to do and exactly what he's want my next step to be. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand in his place because we're going to pray together and agree together. All over. Hold them up high. I want you to feel the burn. Hold it up. Hold it up. Hold it up. All over this room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for those who have responded. I thank you for those who have said yes to you. God, they have said yes even though they don't know what they're saying yes to. That's faith. And Father, your word says, without faith it is impossible to please you. Therefore, with any faith, you are pleased with us. So God, I ask you that you would give us boldness, give us insight, give us clarity. Thank you for those who had the courage to say, God, I don't want my will, I don't want my plans, I don't want my dream, I want yours. And like Mary, Father, help us to remember who we are. And help us to remember that with you, nothing is impossible. As you're still praying, quickly, there are some of you, if you would be completely honest with yourself and with God, you'd have to admit you can't say with integrity that you are the Lord's servant. You spend a lot of time serving yourself. I'm not putting you down. I'm not talking down to you. We're just having grown-up talk. And you could say, I'm not the Lord's servant. And you don't really know what to do with that. You won't say that you're the Lord's servant because there is enough integrity inside of you that you will not lie. You know, when you talk about people about the Christmas story and the virgin birth comes up and people ask, why does that matter? I'll tell you why that matters. And it matters to those of you that need to make Jesus Lord of your life. It matters because he was born sinless, because it had to be a perfect sacrifice. So an earthly man's seed could not make Mary pregnant. It had to be divine. It had to be holy. It had to be perfect. It had to be sinless. So it had to be God. That's why the virgin birth matters. And when that baby was born, and they named him Jesus because he was told that's what they're supposed to name him, and he was going to be the Savior of the world. And they beat him and crucified him. And they threw him in the side of a mountain and rolled a stone over the hole. But on the third day he rose again. And he's alive today. And the reason that God allowed him to go through all of that was for this moment in your life. And if you would say right now, with honesty, with just gut level integrity, and you would say, I do not know that my relationship is sure with Jesus. But today, I'm going to squelch the fear of surrender. And I'm going to remove myself off of the throne of my life and place the Lord where he belongs. And I am going to say yes to him. I give him my life. I give him my heart. I turn from my sins and I will turn and follow Jesus, his teaching, his leading, his drawing. If that's you, and today is your new beginning, whip that hand up in the air because we're going to pray. Come on. Who there? Right there? Who else? Who would join this man who is saying yes to Jesus? Who else in the room? I didn't say you were robbed a carry out on the way here, that you're a bad person. You could be a great person, but you still need Jesus. Anybody else? Say, Jeff, I need Jesus. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son to die on a cross and that he rose again for my sins. Today, I have become your servant. And God, I ask you to interrupt my life. Interrupt my life with an invitation. Change my plans with your purpose. And you will get all the praise, all the glory, because I've repented of my sins and I turn from them and I turn to face you and to follow you. Take all of me. I'm yours in the unchangeable, incredible, unbelievable name of Jesus. We pray these things. And the church said, amen. Can you give him a shout of praise in this house? Next week, if you want to read ahead, we are going to look at when the angel appeared to Joseph. And the words out of the angel's mouth was, fear not. Go figure. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget, fill out a connection card, drop it in one of the boxes, or drop it off in guest services. If you're leaving here, whether you're a guest or not, run by guest services. We want to tell you once again that we're so glad you're here. God bless you. Have a great week.